Good morning, church family. I wonder if I can just take this opportunity to give glory to God about a personal situation in my life. So, November 1988 was a very auspicious time for Mick and I as well. We were married then, so we have recently celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary. And I absolutely want to give glory to God and thank him for his grace and compassion that not only are we here today, but we've managed to survive 37 years of marriage. So, okay, so our reading today is from Joshua chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 5. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Israel crosses the Jordan. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." This is the word of the Lord.
Start with a word of prayer. Amen. Lord, we are coming before you with open hearts, ready for your light to shine on us. Help us prepare to receive your word with joy and faith. And by your Spirit, please give us understanding and transform us with your truth so we can really show the love of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Para aquellos que hablan español, hay sermones impresos en español. Yo quisiera saber si todos tienen una copia, los que necesitan copia del sermón en español, y así podemos buscar si tenemos y darle. ¿Alguno que tenga falta de sermón en español, que quiera tener una copia? José, ¿hay alguna? Juan José. ¿Habrá alguna copia extra que tengamos en español? Allá. Perfecto. Él va a usar Google Translator. Vaya. So let's start. Church, you have ever seen someone arrive at an airport with a backpack so overstuffed that it looks like it might explode at any moment? The kind of backpack that clearly contains items nobody has needed since last century. I once saw a man trying to lift the bag so heavy he nearly fell backwards. And when he placed it on the scale, the airline agent didn't even blink. She simply said, "Sir, this backpack is not going anywhere." Of course, the man protested, "But I need all of this." And she replied, "If you want to move forward, something must stay behind." In church, the older I get, the more I see that this is not just an airport problem. It is a spiritual problem too. God invites us into a new season, but we show up dragging things he never asked us to carry. Maybe all fears, all sins, all habits, all assumptions, or maybe all victories that weight us down. And often, God says to us, gently but firmly, if you want to move forward, something must stay behind. And that is exactly where Israel stands here in chapter 3, and where we stand today as a church celebrating another year of God's faithfulness. While preparing for tomorrow, God is already shaping us today, or preparing us today. So let's find here in these five verses in Joshua chapter 3, three lessons that is going to be very important for us to hear. The first one is, let God lead us out of yesterday. Let God lead us out of yesterday. Notice the first two verses in our passage this morning. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. Those two verses may sound like simple travel notes or simple travel logs, but there is a deep, deep truth hidden inside of them. The text tells us that Joshua and the people set out from Shittim. In the Old Testament, Shittim is not just a place on the map. It is a place in Israel's memory. Numbers 25 tells us that at Shittim, the people fell into serious sin. They joined themselves to the Moabite women and bowed down to Baal, the god of the Canaanites, Ammonites. And so Shittim became a symbol of compromise, idolatry, and judgment. It was a place where God's people forgot who they were. And now at the beginning of Joshua chapter 3, God's people rise and leave Shittim. They move from the place of failure towards the place of promise. It is as if God is writing in history what he often does in our hearts. He does not allow our last failure to be our final location. He led us out of yesterday. And for us as a church, an anniversary is always a moment of looking back and giving thanks. We remember God's faithfulness through difficult years and joyful years. We also remember moments when we wonder, when we were weak, when we did not love as we should. The past is real, and we do not pretend it away. But the God of Joshua 3 is not a God who leaves his people parked in Shittim forever. He leads them onward. And notice also what happened when they reached the Jordan. The text says they lodged there before they pass over. Then verse 2 adds, and at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. The people spent 3 days camped right at the river's edge. Imagine this scene. The water of the Jordan River is high, the current is very strong, and the land on the other side is visible. They can see the promised land, but nothing is happening. God does not immediately act. He makes them wait. And why does God do this? From a human perspective, waiting can feel like wasted time. But from God's perspective, waiting is preparation. Those 3 days at the river give the people time to look back and see how far God has brought them. They also give the people time to look forward and feel the weight of what lies ahead of them. Waiting strips away the illusion that we are in control of the timing. Waiting teaches us that we move only when God moves. In simple words, we can say that waiting at the Jordan forces Israel to face reality. The past cannot be changed. The future cannot be managed by human power. So waiting becomes the space where our illusion of control dies and our dependence on God grows. As a church, we sometimes wish God would move faster. We feel the pressure of needs, projects, ministries, buildings, finances, people coming, people leaving. Yet often, God brings us to a kind of Jordan. Right to the edge of change, and then allows us to lodge, to camp there for a while. If we listen, the season is not simply God saying, not yet. It is God saying, let me prepare your hearts before I open the way. So the first movement of our text is very simple but profound. God brings his people out of yesterday and teach them to wait for him. But the second lesson we find in these verses is, let God go first and lead the way. First, let God lead us out of yesterday, but now let God go first and lead the way. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says. And the officers commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Do not come near it, so that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Now, we see instructions here. The beginning of the instructions. The leaders move through the camp and tell the people what to do when the time comes. The center of this instruction is very clear. When you see the Ark of the Covenant being carried, then you move. The Ark, which represents God's presence, God's rules, and God's mercy, will go ahead, and the people must follow. Already, we see here a biblical principle. God is not asking his people to invent a strategy or to engineer a bridge to cross the Jordan River. He's not asking them to move first and then hope he will support their plan. Instead, God is saying, watch me. When I move, you move. The initiative belongs to God. The response belongs to his people. There is also a detail that might seem strange at first here. They are told to keep a distance about 2,000 cubits, almost 0.8 kilometers, between themselves and the ark. Do not come near it, Joshua says, so that you may know the way you shall go. God is not a cold God. God is not a far away God. It is a way of teaching his people reverence to have clarity where to go next. Reverence for his holiness, reverence for who he is. And after that comes the clarity where to go. If the people crowd around the ark, no one will see where to go. By keeping a space, they are honoring the holiness of God, and God is giving them the clarity to follow him. And then in verse 4, ends with this part, "For you have not passed this way before." There is a beautiful logic here. The text recognizes something we often forget. The future is not a place we have already passed. We may convince ourselves that we know how things will go, but in reality, every new season is unfamiliar. Maybe some of us have more experience because of age, but nobody here knows about tomorrow. We have not passed the future before. The only way forward in a future that is truly unknown is to follow a God who truly knows. A beautiful lesson for us. So here is a humble reality for all of us. We are not in control of anything. We are not the first cause, not the masters of our own destiny. Our sight is very short. Our knowledge is very limited. Our wisdom is always partial. But God is not like us. He sees the end from the beginning. He stands outside of time and yet working inside our time with perfect precision. Nothing surprises him. Nothing threatens him. Nothing confuses him. Church, God is never guessing. God is never just trying to see if that is going to be working. God is not experimenting. God is not having a plan B. God is God of the past, present, and future. So instead of giving Israel a detailed map, he gives them his presence. Instead of a neat schedule, he gives them the ark to follow. And for our church, this has very important implications. As we think about ministry, leadership, evangelism, discipleship, and missions, the question is not what can we design that feels safe? What plan can guarantee progress or success? Those are the questions our pragmatic hearts love. But because they let us feel in control. But the real and deeper question is, where is the Lord leading us? A church cannot be guided by surveys or personal opinions or 10 simple steps to have a successful church. We begin God's leading and leading us through the scriptures, not with our human ideas. And so for us, keeping our eyes on the ark means keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And then in chapter 1, John writes about Jesus, and in him dwells the full presence of us, and he is camping among us. He's dwelling among his people. So the church does not lead Christ. Christ leads the church. And when he moves, we move. So first we move from yesterday, Shittim, our past, and wait. Second, we learn that when God moves, we move. But the third lesson here is, let God make us ready for tomorrow. Notice what verse 5 says. And then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now we arrive at the heart of this passage and at the heart of this anniversary message. After the waiting and the instructions, Joshua turns to the people and gives them a command that might sound very Old Testament-y for all of us. Consecrate yourselves. In Spanish, it's a little bit easier because it's sanctified yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Why? Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. We like so much the second half of this sentence. We enjoy the idea that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders, and we long for God to move, to act, to change hearts, to open doors, to provide, to heal, to bring renewal. But the first half is just as important and cannot be ignored. Consecrate yourselves. Joshua is not simply telling the people to stand and watch. He is calling them to actively prepare their hearts and lives for what God is about to do. But here we must be careful. Consecration or sanctification does not earn God's wonders. If you pay attention in that passage, Israel is already God's people, chosen by grace, rescued from Egypt by grace, sustained in the wilderness by grace. So you see, the foundation in the Old Testament there is grace. Same in the New Testament. We know that our status before God, our justification, our adoption is completely God's work. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Yet, the same God that saves us by grace also calls us to respond to that grace in active obedience. That is our part. That is our responsibility. Our sanctification is rooted in our new identity. Think of Ephesians that we have been studying for the past month. Paul spent chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 reminding us who we are. We are blessed in the heavenly places. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Only then, in chapter 4 to 6, thus Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. First is your identity. First is your relationship with God. Then obedience. The command to consecrate, to sanctify, or to walk in a manner worthy of the calling flows out of our relationship that we already have with our God and Father through the merits of Jesus Christ. So Joshua 3:5 fits into the same pattern. Consecrate yourselves. It's not a call to make ourselves worthy of God's wonders. It is a call to live as those who already belong to Him. It is God saying, set yourselves apart for me. Remove what does not fit this relationship. Make a space in your life for my leading in your life. For us, consecration is not about ceremonial washings or camping regulations. Consecration means living as those who already belong to Him and to, with love in our hearts, we respond to God. It means saying, Lord, my time, my body, my decisions, my relationships, my resources, my future, they are yours. Many of us, at least Marvin, want God's wonders without God's consecration. We want the wonders, but without repentance. We want revival, but without forgiving others. We want God to make a way, but we do not want God to tell us which things cannot travel with us into tomorrow. Consecration is not a feeling. It is a response. It is availability, an active willingness and intentional disposition before God. How does that look in real life? Well, it looks like gathering with the church, with the people of God, not only when our schedule is open, not only when we know that it's going to be raining, so then next Sunday I can use the sunny day to go somewhere else. It looks like praying regularly with the people of God. Even when we feel nothing, it looks like seeking godliness in our homes, speaking truth in love, showing humility in our workplace, with our workers, with our bosses, with the people that works beside us. It looks like using our gifts to serve others instead of ourselves. And it looks guarding our hearts from idols, money, comfort, power, pleasures, reputation, anything that wants the place that belongs to God alone. And all of these things is not a law. It's a response, a loving response, availability. They are not routines. churchy things to do. There are not spiritual exercises to manipulate God, but ways the Holy Spirit prepares us for what God will do. There are channels through which the Holy Spirit works in us, forming a readiness and a sensitivity to God's leading. When Joshua says, consecrate, sanctify yourselves, he's calling Israel to enter into that readiness together as a community. He's calling them to be a people who are ready to move when God moves. And church, as we celebrate another year of God's goodness, Joshua's words land on us with a clarity we cannot ignore. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. We have seen his wonders already. Lives transformed, families united and worshiping the Lord together. Young people, as Ethel was saying, willing to come to the church. 30 years of mercy and love and guidance. Yet God is not finished with First Kong. He is not tired. He is not out of ideas for us. He still intends to work wonders of grace, reconciliation, and transformation among us. So here is the call for today. Simply, honest, and unavoidable. Let us lay down whatever cannot go with us into God's tomorrow. Consecrate our hearts. Release the weight. Let's fix our eyes on Christ. Think of a surfer. To catch the wave, he steps into the water with his board, leaving the rest behind. And wait, ready, focused, expecting the moment. He cannot create the wave, but he can be prepared for it. Are we standing with our feet in the water, ready for what God will bring? The wave is coming. God, who carried us through every season, is already preparing what comes next. The only question left is this: will we be ready when he moves? Will we be ready when he moves? Let us pray. Father, thank you for guiding us in every season. We pray that you will help us to release yesterday and trust your timing today. Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus, our true ark. Holy Spirit, make our hearts ready to obey, forgive, and follow. And prepare us for what you will do tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.